that might be distracting for me. Can I just say, everything that's spoken this morning is everything that God wants to say. I believe there's nothing more that my preach is going to give apart from another level where you get to use what God is saying to this morning. We talked about belief. We've talked about belief. We've talked about positioning. We've talked about what happens when life hurts. We've talked about what that's all about. We've talked about roots, going deeper with God. And what's the purpose, and how do we do the next thing? I'm going to say the message in three different ways, because we all learn in three different ways. And so hopefully one of the ways that I'm going to communicate this message this morning is going to connect, and you're going to get. If after this time I've communicated with you and you've got no idea what I'm talking about, come talk to me, and then we can have a chat, because I want you to get what we're talking about, because God is on the move in this place. When I mean this place, I'm talking about you. God is actively leaning into your life. If you think you feel God's presence on your life because circumstances are becoming undone, or things are becoming hotter, or things are shifted where they've not been like they've been before, that's because God's intentional.
Yeah. Yeah.
Don't think that your life is falling apart, because it's not. It's actually coming together. And what happens, God has to take things apart to put things back together. And so the idea is trusting what God is doing, trusting the process. So look at the situation in your life right now. The thing that you struggle with, the thing that you're really wrestling with, the thing that is really in your mind's eye, is it your emotional well-being? Is it your family? Is it finances? Is it future? Is it everything? And I can't process. God wants to just take it this morning and just see where God wants to go. Because I believe he wants to give us a tool this morning and to help us partnership with God. Because that's the whole purpose, right? His whole purpose is that we partner with God in our lives. It's not like God is distant and then we pray and God's over here doing his thing and I'm over here doing my thing. It's no, no, no. He's like next to me, allowing situations to happen, and I don't understand what's going on, but I've got to learn the process. Is that okay? That's the foundation of what I wanted to say this morning. Thank you for your prayers last week, by the way. So, step one. This is just my screen. Make sure my screen works. Right, Joe. So this morning I'm talking about unbelief. We all have unbelief. And when we struggle with unbelief, it rises its head and we feel like a failure, because it just lightens up where I'm at. And you may think, well, I'm supposed to be a Christian, right? I'm supposed to have faith. So how can I have unbelief? Hands up here who's had unbelief. Welcome to the journey of being a Christian. Because unbelief is a real thing that Jesus spoke about a lot in the Gospels. Why? Because we have it a lot. Talked about salvation, talked about hell, he talked about his purpose on the planet, he talked about being the Son of Man, but he also talked a lot about unbelief. And in fact, he got a lot of practical demonstrations of it too, which is quite helpful as well. So, unbelief, if I underline it, because why not? Your life is not, your Christian life, and when I mean Christian, by the way, this is a concept that you need to get your head around. Being a Christian is a word that they produced because we were Christ-like. We kept talking about Christ all the time, so they nicknamed us in Antioch Christians. Okay? I like disciple or follower. Why? Because it's intentional. I like being called a disciple of Jesus, not because I'm important, I'm not. Basically, or a follower of the way. If your Christian life is like that, I'm going to cry. Because your Christian life is not straightforward. It's not a line. It's not like, it doesn't just go, I wasn't a Christian, and now I am a Christian, and I'm walking my life. I'm doing my past. God sorted out my past, sorting out, well, I'm in the present, and then we're looking for the future. And it's just straight. That's not how your life is supposed to be as a follower of Jesus. If you think that your life on this planet, if your life on this planet has stayed the same since you've been a Christian, come talk to me. Because if that's the case, you need to have a touch of God. You need to have a touch of God. Because as soon as you give your life to Christ, as soon as you make him Lord and Savior of your life, you become transformed into his personality, into his character. You become transformed into Christ. Which means you no longer live just on this plane of living on the earth. You have a heavenly perspective. I don't like slides. They're annoying, aren't they? You live, Ephesians 2, seated in heavenly places. Yes. 2 Corinthians 12:2 talks about, I knew a man who went into the third heaven, in the body or out of the body, I don't know, but he went there. So these, when you become a Christian, you should be expecting heavenly encounters of God. You're supposed to have these amazing encounters of God. That's why we have dreams. That's why we have visions. There's people in this place, in this home, in this house, who have open visions. And my prayer is that increases. My prayer is that your dreams increase. My prayer is that you have visions of what God is telling you. It doesn't make you any more important than anyone else. So do not expect to be put on a podium, because you're not. Because in this church, no one has a podium. No one's put on any pedestal. Right? We don't even have a stage. We might have a small one day to sort out the electrical bits, but that's it. Yeah? But if you just live on the encounter of God, your 9-to-5 life, without God coming in, wrecking your life, making you the most goofiest person in the room, speaking stuff no one gets, praying in tongues in the cloakroom or in the stockroom or at the till because you've got nothing else to pray. Yeah? But we have to be earthed as well. And James does this lovely comparison. James, the stepbrother, not stepbrother, half-brother of Jesus, talks about, you may have faith, and faith is really important. Faith is essential, but it's got to be earthed. It's got to be worked out. But what's really important in the book of James is you've got to realize your salvation is based on the work of Jesus Christ alone. Amen. It's by grace that we're saved. Through the testimony of our faith. It's that I believe and I testify that Christ is Lord. Lord means God. Number one. He is the person I take advice from. It's not from an AI, or it's not going to be from my friend. It's going to be Jesus and his word through his spirit. Yes. That's the intro. Oh, cool. So, tree. Right, darling. So this is actually not a very good diagram of a tree. Because apparently, I didn't know this, but roots don't just go down, they go across. Yeah. They connect that way. But it's pictorial and I like it. The Bible loves trees. Have you not noticed that? In the garden there's two, the tree of life, the tree of knowledge. You know, in Ezekiel it talks about the tree. In Revelations it talks about the tree with the leaves for the healing of the nations. Jesus was crucified on a tree. You know, trees are incredibly important in the Bible. And what's fascinating about the trees is they grow both directions. When you become a Christian, you have the seed of God living inside you. And do seeds stay on top of the soil, are in the soil. They're in the soil. So when you become a Christian, you get covered and you come and start to germinate. There's two different elements about these trees. One is, if you're a root, if you have roots, it's dark, it's cold, you have resistance, and it's essential, and that's where you get your nourishment from. Above the ground, you don't have resistance, you have sunlight, and you are able to receive oxygen and give up carbon dioxide. And you need to realize that, picture yourself as a tree. You need to have roots, but you also need to grow. You need to be watered. Whatever you saturate yourself with throughout the week, throughout the day, take a snapshot. How much has been encouragement, richly encouragement? How much has been social media? How much has it been gaming? How much has it been friends? How much has it been eating? How much has it been sleeping? Just think about those things. But your roots, you've gone very quiet, guys, but your roots, so do you make sense? They're making sense to you. We've got to have roots. And when we have roots, it's tough. It's tough on days. You start to realize, I've got to forgive. I don't want to forgive. But you need to forgive. Why? Because you've got to be Christ-like. Why Christ-like? Because you don't have the holds of the enemy of your life. You have health and well-being and all that stuff. But you then start to have these amazing things. So you have a root system. And you have a fruit system. And my passion is that we have both in our life. A root system and a fruit system. If you are not fruiting, we want to encourage you to fruit. But the first thing we'd do is talk about your root system. Of where you're resourcing yourself. Where are you meeting God in your life? Through worship. Through the word. Through one another. Through fellowship. Through fun and enjoyment. It's all part of the journey. Okay. Did that make sense, that bit? That's a good question. So I'm just barely holding it together here. Holy Spirit! Oi, stop it. So, let's just talk about faith. Because we're going to talk about unbelief, right? But we need to talk about faith and what faith is. Because it's really important to have this, right? So, in Hebrews 1:1, it talks about, now faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. In English terms, means we put our faith in Christ Jesus, hoping that everything we've started to believe. We don't know everything when we become a Christian. We don't. But we put our hope in Christ. Why? Because he's good news. So you put hope in Christ, in the confidence of all that we do not see. Ephesians 2 talks about the fact that it's by grace that we have been saved through. For it is by grace that we have been saved through faith, not by ourselves, but it's a gift from God. Yeah. Romans 10:10 says, "For it is with the heart that we believe and are justified, and our mouth that we confess and are saved." And I like this one, Romans 10:8-9. It says, "But what does it say then? The word is near you, for it's in our mouth, it's in our hearts, for it's the message concerning faith that we proclaim. For we declare with our mouth Jesus is Lord, i.e. God, Saviour, King, the number one in my life. Everything gets filtered through him. And we believe in our hearts that he's been risen from the dead, we are saved." That is what faith is. Faith is coming in alignment of all the works of Christ, of what he's done, and we accept him. It's an exchange taking place. For me, that's, I'm sure there's a better way to explain faith, but for me, it's accepting the word of God. So unbelief is here, but I want to talk about belief. Now, this is really, really important to get this concept right. Belief is important. It's important to believe in certain things. It's important that when I drive my car and I'm going through a 30 mile an hour speed zone, I believe that if I go over 30, I'll get nicked. I will get stopped. So police will arrest me. I believe in gravity, which means if I jump off the balcony, I will go down. You know, whether I believe it or not, it will happen. But, sorry, it's a weird demonstration, I don't know what else to say. But rosin is like, whatever. But this is something I really want you to understand about belief. The demons believe that God is real. They know who Jesus is. When the man was being, when Jesus met a man in the caves who was possessed by evil spirits, a legion of demons, they pleaded with Jesus not to be tortured by him. We know who you are. You're the Holy One of God. I pray that you do not torture me. So just belief on its own is not enough. When Jesus was being filled with the Spirit and got taken out into the wilderness, the devil tempted him. Now, the devil knows the Bible really well, and he knows it's true. He knows the Bible really. Why? Because he quotes it at Jesus, takes him to the temple. You know, I'll give you everything, you know? Sorry. So what does it say? In Matthew 4, can you turn me down a little bit? In Matthew 4, so it says, and the devil took him to the holy city, and he stood on the highest point of the temple. If you are the Son of God, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you that he would lift up your hands and that your foot will not strike a stone. So that's the devil quoting scripture. I didn't know where that is in scripture, but the devil knew it. So just that you may know scripture is knowledge. It's really helpful knowledge. But you need to realize just belief on its own is not enough. Does that make sense? I don't want to labour the point. But it says, so the demons knew who he was. This is really interesting. Let's look at Judas as a disciple of Jesus. There's an indicator at the Last Supper that Judas, apart from the fact that Jesus says he's the guy who's going to betray me, there's an indicator from Judas. When Jesus says someone's going to betray me, it says it in Matthew 26. He says, one of you are going to betray me. It says, all the disciples were really upset by that. I'm not surprised. And they said, surely not, Lord. Surely, Lord, not I. And everyone said, surely, Lord, not I. Judas says, surely, Rabbi, not me. He called him Rabbi, which means teacher. The other guys called him Lord, which means Saviour. You can put Jesus just enough. But if he's not your Lord and Saviour, that's not enough. Judas did miracles, right? Went out with the 12. Didn't say he didn't do any miracles, he just said they did. He had a journey. I don't mean to bum you up, but does that make sense? I'm trying to get you to understand, belief is not enough. You have to activate your belief, and we'll come back to that in a second. So, the enemy knows the truth, and he actively rejects it. He knows there's an end coming. He knows that his destiny's coming. He knows it's all coming to nothing. But he rages against himself, it says. And he has rejected the truth. There's no way that the enemy can be saved. I've known somebody come to me, I've known people come up to me and say, you know, can the devil be saved? The answer is no. He actively rejects the truth. And he is rightly hell-bent on making it difficult for everyone else to come through. There is an enemy out there, and he tries to lie that he doesn't exist. He does exist. Yeah? Does that make sense? And then you have doubt. Now, doubt and unbelief, they dance. They sort of dance. They dance together, because you can go from doubt to unbelief and unbelief to doubt. I think that's the next one. So let's just break it down quickly so you know. Faith, followers of Jesus. We give our life to Christ. We're devoted to him. He is our Lord and Saviour through thick and thin and everything in the middle. Belief is we know the truth. Yeah? But you can go from belief to unbelief. Why? Because it's a journey, and we'll talk about that in a minute. But you can go from belief to rejection. There's people who know the truth and have then consciously said, I'm not going to do that. Yeah? But we as believers can do this. We can fluctuate between the two. Why? Because faith grows. And that's the exciting part. This gets really exciting now. It's going to get exciting, honestly, it is. But it's going to get exciting. And the reason why it gets exciting is because God wants you to have this up and down relationship with him. When I mean up and down, I mean heaven to earth relationship with him. Where you don't live on this plane where I think Smith Wigglesworth was a preacher back in the day. I don't know what year it was. Do you know if you know? I can't remember. And there's a time when they had no money because he was a plumber. And I remember him, and so he had to pray, God, I've got no cash. And then literally, I think that day, someone knocked on the door and said, here's the money. I owe you all the work. And so in our relationship with God, it is like that. It's the airport tickets. It's all that stuff that goes on in our life. The things that are just coincidences. They're not. It's heaven to earth moments. Hope is there because we put hope, and with hope, it carries us into faith. Yeah? Does that make sense? Because we talked about hope. This is a one that I really cherish. Truth and trust. Now, with truth and you have belief, you know God is able to do immeasurably more than we possibly ask or imagine. We know that. But when things don't work out the way that we think, truth is not helpful for us on days because we struggle. We struggle. You know, I live with the truth. Karen's gifting is truth. She can't help but speak truth all the time. And she's beautiful at it. It's hard when you see things through truth because you feel like you criticise all the time, but you don't. You just see it from truth. You can't help it. It's even black and white. She's a beautiful lady. I love my wife. Trust. So you see, if belief is based on outcome, you have a trouble. You could go straight to unbelief. If belief is out of outcome, what you think outcome should be. Does that make sense? If we've been praying for a certain situation and someone in this church, we know what it means. We've prayed for people who have been on a journey of health and we've prayed and they've died. Sometimes we no longer want to pray anymore. Why? Because the outcome hasn't happened as we know God is true. We know God says, ask me for anything and it'll be given to you. Really hard. It will get better. Cool. David, I haven't asked you. It's completely out of the box. Could you help me for a visual thingy? Is that right? I've known David for years. He's been a young person in my life. A lovely man. So, David, I'm going to come up for a sec. Could you put your foot on there? I'm going to get a patch for those trousers, mate. Put it right there, right there, right there. Put your foot right there. Right. Now, you know me, don't you, David?
Yes.
Do you know my second name? Do you know my middle name? So David doesn't know my second name, doesn't know my middle name, but he's known me for years. David, can you stand there for me? Right, you trust me, don't you? Can you make sure you don't see?
Yeah.
Right. Now, David, what I'm going to get you to do is I'm going to ask you, could you put your... Can you go to your left, one half step? Now put your right leg forward. Now what I want you to do, I want you to go pigeon-toed along the line. Just trust me. Pigeon-toed. Yeah, that's it. And a bit more. That's it. Right on top now, on top of each other. That's it. A bit more towards me. Well done. That's it, a bit closer. Oh, a bit more straight towards me. That's it. That's it. A bit closer. That's it. Come a bit left. That's it. Last one. One more step. Beautiful. Give David a round of applause. And David, I'm not going to let you go empty-handed. Up again for me. Kieran, come up. Come stand over here. On the end of the line. Hello, mate.
Hey.
Stand up. Stand up. Fantastic. Wait a little bit. We could just take your glasses off, couldn't we, really? Now, do you know my middle name?
Joseph.
It is Joseph, correct. Yeah, waivers were given out. Now, you saw what happened last time. I want you to trust me. So what I want you to do is, can you go to your right half a step? Oh, the other right. Okay, what I want you to do is we're going to go pigeon-toed. So come forward for me. That's it. And now put your next pigeon toe. You lift your next foot up high. That's it. And now you find a beam. That's it. That's the beam. Okay, now pigeon toed. You have to be pigeon toed. That's it. And again, pigeon toed. That's it. Make sure it's pigeon toed. That's it. And at the very end. And now we're going to step down now. So you step down. Come forward. Down. Cool. Excellent. Applause. And you get a hug. I love you a lot. Karen. You stand here. Now you love me.
Yeah. Yeah, exactly.
We've been married for 28 years. We have had an amazing adventures together. And we were married in this room.
Hello.
Can you stay still for me?
Yeah.
So, what I need you to do, your right leg has to go up really high.
Okay. How high?
High. And come down. Come back a little bit.
Back
down. Back. Back. Now what I need you to do is you need to stand up on that leg.
Okay.
And then you need to go pigeon-toed. One, two, three. Pigeon-toed. Okay. Mm-hmm. You're about halfway now. And again. Pigeon-toed. Okay. And again. Pigeon-toed. You're doing really well. And you look beautiful, by the way. And a pigeon toe again. Now, this is the last step. You need to come and step down. Now, step down for me. Beautiful. Oh, whoa, whoa. And you get a kiss. No. All three confessed to have a relationship with me. All of them knew who I was. All of them trusted me. Huh? That's right. They knew my voice. I held their hand. I encouraged them on the way, not knowing what was happening. Helpful for David to go first, because then Kieran knew what was happening. Karen saw Kieran. The expectation was different. The experience was different. But there's different levels of walking with God. When he walks with you and talks with you and has a relationship with you, he wants to connect with you. He's meaningful. Sometimes our welcome's crushing down, so we think, to get God wants our attention. It's just a full stop after a sentence. Now what are we going to do? Now what are we going to do together? I love faith, because faith, a little bit longer, is that okay? Okay? Faith is beautiful, because faith has fear. Mark's gospel wants you to get from fear to faith. And if there's fear, guess what? There's faith opportunity. Because fear is about, God, are you good enough? Do you love me? Do you love me? And the enemy's trying to tell you that he doesn't. Or our circumstances are trying to tell you that he's not good enough, that he's not loving enough, that he's not caring enough, that he let these people die when he could save them. Totally, 100% believe if Jesus was in the room, all the people who died over the last 10 to 15 years or 5 years would have been healed. If Jesus was in the house, he would have healed them. Why? Because he says he healed everybody who came to him. I'm going to read you a story. I love stepping out of my comfort zone. It's a beautiful story. I love it. I love it because it helps me. It helps me because it's a lovely little bit of reality to my Christian walk. Jesus has just gone and taken three of his best mates up a hill. Actually, it's a mountain. And he's been transfigured in front of their eyes. They were asleep. And then light happens, wakes up Peter, James and John. And Jesus now is gleaming white. And next to him are Elijah and Moses. And they're talking about his exit. Then they come down, they've been up there for a couple of days. Then they come down the mountain. And Jesus tells his disciples, don't say anything to the disciples. Right? That's a moment for us five. Including Elijah and Moses. It says this. And then they came to the other disciples, and they saw a large crowd gathered around them, and the teachers of the law arguing with them. Oh, stop going off. My iPad's switching itself off. As soon as the people saw Jesus, they were overwhelmed with wonder, and they ran to greet him. Jesus said, what are you arguing with them about? And a man in the crowd said, teacher, I brought my son who was possessed by an evil spirit. It robs him with speech. Every time it seizes him, it throws him to the ground. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and he becomes rigid. I asked your disciples to drive out the spirit, but they couldn't. Oh, unbelieving generation, Jesus said, how long will I stay with you? How long will I put up with you? Bring the boy to me. So it brought him. And when the spirit saw Jesus, it immediately threw the boy in convulsions, threw him to the ground. He rolled around, foaming at the mouth. Jesus asked the boy's father, how long has he been like this? Since childhood, he answered. It often throws him into fire and water to kill him. But if you can do anything, have pity on us. If you can, Jesus said, everything is possible for the one who believes. And the boy's father exclaimed immediately, I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief. Then Jesus saw the crowd running to the scene. He rebuked the mute spirit. He said, deaf and mute spirit, he said, I command you, come out and never enter him again. The spirit shrieked, convulsed him violently, and he came out. And the boy looked so much like a corpse, they thought he's dead. But Jesus took him by the hands, lifted him to his feet, and stood up. Afterwards, when Jesus was indoors, the disciples asked him privately, why could we not drive it out? And he replied, this kind comes out only by prayer. I like that story for a couple of reasons. One, the disciples couldn't do it. Disciples couldn't do it. It might have been James, John, and Peter could. Hence they went up the mountain. I don't know. But the other disciples couldn't do it. They had seen deliverances before. It wasn't a new thing, but they couldn't do it. Why? Because Jesus wasn't there. And the man's father, I love the man's father. I love him when he says, I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief. And that's an oxymoron, right? That means he's making a statement of two opposite views at the same time. I believe you can, but my expectation is no one can. No one's changed it. My experiences mean nothing's going to happen. And my passion today is that we start to have a crack open in our hearts to say, no more, no more, no more is it impossible for God to heal. No more. Why? Because he promised us a new wineskin. He promised us a new wineskin. At what cost? At a really expensive cost. Why? Because it pierced our hearts. We went on a journey with those that we love and we prayed earnestly for them. It wasn't like we weren't flippant. We were intentional about it. We're intentional for Steve and for Wendy and for Martin and for all this, for Sean. We were intentional. We prayed. I take courage when the disciples couldn't do it. I just want to tell you two more stories and then we'll end, and I pray. I pray that the crack will open in our hearts, that we say, God, come in and bring your healing in our hearts. Why? Because you are able. You are able to change. You are God that heals. You are God that sanctifies. Because our belief is not based on outcome. Our belief is because you are good. And the enemy tries to tell us that God isn't good enough. But God is good enough. And I'm going to give you two more stories quickly. Peter is in a boat. Jesus has fallen asleep. And there's a storm going on. They go up to Jesus, excuse me, Jan. They go up to Jesus and they wake him up. He's asleep. Come on, are you mad? We're going to drown and you're asleep. So they go up and they shake him up and they wake him up and say, do you not care that we're going to drown? Come on, God. Come on, Jesus. Are you having a laugh? I need you to move. Why? Because I'm dying. All my mates are going to die and you're asleep. And they charge at Jesus that he doesn't care. They say, you don't care that we drown. Jesus turns back. He says, you of little faith, why are you so afraid? And I mean this succinctly, and we can say this in this place because we've done the journey. My prayer is that we will know the love of God in the midst of our unbelief. Because it's only the love of God that transforms our hearts from unbelief to faith. Because it says the love of God casts out all fear. And if you look in the Gospels, when faith isn't around, fear is. And you have a choice which one you sit in. And God says, I'm able. Apparently, in the Greek, it's an active language, which means when you go for the verbs, it's an active way. So you've got to be really careful when you translate Greek. When you read Greek, you've got to translate it properly. So when we know the word knock and the door will be open, ask and you receive, seek and you will find. The Greek would say, keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking. And we're going to do that. We're going to keep asking. We're going to keep seeking. And we keep knocking for the door to be open. God is on the move in your life. He's on the move in this house. I carry my prayer hanky with me all the time now. I don't use it to wipe my face. I hold it when I pray. Why? Because I want my prayer hanky to be a hanky of prayer, of healing. And this is to wrap up. And then I'll pray. It says the prayer of the righteous man is powerful. He took Peter, James, and John with him, being deeply distressed and troubled. This is Jesus being deeply distressed and troubled. He doesn't say he wasn't peaceful, but he says he saw the reality of what was happening and he went to pray to his father. prayers of a righteous man are powerful, right? He's perfect. He had healed everybody. Every request that he asked the Father was given. My soul is overwhelming with sorrow to the point of death. He said, stay here and watch me. Friends, watch my back. Keep me safe. Look out for me. Phone me up. Can we have communion together? Can we hang out together? Can we eat together? Can we feed the ducks together? Going a little further, he fell on the ground and prayed. Abba, Father. Everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me. Jesus said, take this cup from me. This is not theatrical. This isn't to make the story sound good. This is a man deeply stressed, coming to a point asking the Father, this is it now. This is it. You can. You could do anything. I've had a relationship with you where we open the eyes of the blind. We raised people from the dead. Lepers walked. Blind saw. I gave back the widows their sons. Nevertheless, not my will be done, but yours. Nevertheless, your will be done. We have an eternal perspective. We have eternal perspective. Martha and Mary and Lazarus, they were bereft. They said, if you were here, Lazarus wouldn't have died. But you 2 days late. And you stayed there 2 days. Because I heard you stayed there as soon as we gave message. You could imagine Mary's indignation with Jesus. But she's going, what do I do with you? And Jesus, I'm the resurrection, the truth, and life. I find it really interesting what Lazarus was ripped out from. He was in paradise, right? He was in a place. He must have said, you're going to go back, Laz. Oh, really? I like it here. But you're going to go back. Okie dokie. It doesn't say that in the scriptures. But but if paradise is paradise, it's paradise. And Lazarus had a win-win, right? Jesus was on earth, which is really quite groovy. And he's in paradise. So you're thinking, so he's saying, I'm going to call you out. Oh, come on. I've got to do it again. I've got to die again. And so what I'm saying is our perspectives have got to understand. Does that make sense? Are you understanding what I'm saying today? Sorry. So my message this morning is, if your belief cannot be based on outcome, it can't be. It's got to be based on the fact that God is good. Because God is good. And he's faithful. And he's true. And he's able. And he's got us as representational of his loving family in this place. So we need to learn to love one another. Learn to encounter his presence. This morning, Sue, wonderful worship this morning. Body, love the way you give your heart out to Jesus. Can I pray? Hui. Heavenly Father, I want an exchange to happen today. I want to acknowledge the crack in my heart, the piercing of the heart of love, when all those people that we prayed for died. And we want the exchange to happen. We want the exchange of, we want to have healing over our unbelief. Why? Because we're weak. Because we're broken. Because our hearts got crushed. But Lord, I believe that you are a God that restores the brokenhearted.
Yes, you do.
And you proclaim freedom for the captives. A garment of praise instead of mourning. Why? Because you're good. And you're faithful. And you're true. And you're holy. And your word does not come back to us, to you void, Lord. And Lord, thus on our journey, if we are at a place, Lord Jesus, where we only believe, I pray you move us into faith. I pray we say, no, I'm no longer going to stay here knowing that God is good, knowing that Jesus died on the cross for me. I want to walk in faith, which means I have an exciting journey of fear to overcome. And I want to give my life to you, Lord. And I pray, Lord God, if there are any people here in the room, Lord, that need to know Jesus as their Lord and Saviour, put your hand up, because we want to pray for you. If you want to know Jesus as your Lord and Saviour, if you want to know him in your life in a deeper measure, put your hand up, because we want to pray for you. We want to pray that you encounter God. So, Father, we want to ask you, Lord, that we want to line our hearts up with you. We say, God, come bring healing upon our hearts and healing on our bodies and healing on our souls and our spirit and renewing our mind. And we want to declare the goodness of you all day long. Amen.